Peter and John, they're walking to the temple. And they get to a gate, and at this gate is a guy who cannot walk. And the only way that he can survive is by begging for money. And so he's begging for money. And Peter and John happen to come upon him, and they see him, and they say, "Look at us." And the guy turns, and he turns to them because he's expecting to get some money from them. So he turns to them and goes, "I'll look at you if you're going to give me some money." That's not really what happened at that point. Peter and John are there, and the guy turns, and he's like, "Look at us." And the guy turns, and they're like, "Yeah, this robe and these sandals, I bought them at the thrift store. Because silver and gold, I don't have any of that." And at that point, I must wonder what that guy's thinking. It must be like a bait and switch at that point. He was like, "Why did you tell me to look at you then?" And Peter says, "I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But here's what I do have." And he goes and he grabs his arm and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he brings him up, and the guy's legs get strengthened immediately. And it says that he begins to walk, and he begins to jump, and he begins to praise God. I remember growing up, I grew up in the church, and there was a song that kind of went with that. And it's like, he's walking and leaping and praising God. And that's a great story. And it's a great song to sing. And I love that those children's songs that I learned when I was younger, that I could sing those songs and remember that story. But what I don't love about it is that that's not the whole story. That's not the whole story. It doesn't just end there. So what happens is this guy is leaping around, and he's jumping, and he's praising God, and it gets the attention of the people around them. Because he hasn't been able to walk for years and years and years. And so they go up to Peter and John. They're like, "What's going on here?" And it gives Peter and John an opportunity to just speak about Jesus and the resurrection. That doesn't get very high grades on the religious leaders there at the temple. In fact, they're annoyed. They're angry. What do? They take Peter and John, they put him in prison. They keep him there overnight. They're trying to figure out what to do. They don't want them doing this. They don't want them speaking about this. They start to threaten them. And the thing is, these guys can do real damage to Peter and John. This can get really ugly for them. But Peter looks them straight in the face when they're saying, "Stop it. You can't do this. If you do this, we're going to do this to you. Whatever. We're going to threaten you. Whatever." Peter looks at them, and this is what he does. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says this. Peter looks him straight in the eye, and he's like, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." They say, "Stop talking about this resurrection. Stop talking about this Jesus." And Peter's like, "We can't. We can't. Who are we to listen to, you or God?" Now, if you know anything about Peter, this should strike you a little funny. If you don't know about Peter, let me tell you about this. Just not that long ago, before Jesus dies on the cross, Peter comes and he sits down at a fire, and a young girl comes up to him and says, "Don't you know Jesus?" And he starts to deny. He denies Jesus three times, screaming at the top of his lungs, "I don't know this guy." What happened to that Peter, to this Peter? Two things happened. The resurrection happened, which is what he continues to just speak about. And Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the church and equipped them and gave them the power to go and proclaim this truth of the gospel. And the result of that is these religious leaders look at Peter and John and they are astonished. They're like, "These guys aren't that schooled. These guys aren't that learned. But they're courageous." And they're astonished at this courage. And what we read in there of this whole account, what was kind of thrown in there, is that the church grew to 5,000 because of all of this. 5,000 men, it actually says. In fact, that's the way that they counted back then. So there was more than just 5,000 because they were only counting the men. They weren't counting the children and the women. There was this astronomical growth that happened in the midst of this craziness. And that's pretty cool, right? That's really awesome. And so they let Peter and John go, but they threaten them, say, stop, don't do it anymore. So yes, there's this astronomical growth, but there's a very real threat that's going on. So what do they do? What do they do? Well, Peter and John return to the church. They return to the people they were a part of. They return to their community. And it's from there, in the midst of the threats, that we get the longest prayer in Acts. You can turn to Acts chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can use one of the Bibles in the seats here. If you don't own one, take it home. It's our gift to you. The Bible is filled with life-changing truth, and we want you to have access to that truth. So take it home. It's our gift. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were all meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay, we're going to study three things in this prayer. There's three things that we're going to pick out of this prayer. Okay? We're going to study how there is a reminder, there's a request, and a response. A reminder, a request, and a response. Let's go into a reminder first. How does the prayer start? How does it start? Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. What has just happened? The church has been threatened. This is not a small threat. This is straight up persecution. These religious leaders have the power to arrest. They have the power to beat. They have the power to kill. They have power over Peter and John, over the church. Kind of. Kind of. Because what is the first reminder of the prayer? Sovereign Lord. They are praying to the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and they're praying to the God who could do whatever he pleases to do. Nothing can stop him. Yes, the religious leaders might have power over Peter and John, but that power is under the sovereign rule of God. And so the first reminder of the prayer is that God is sovereign, and he can do as he pleases. And the second reminder is that he also has a plan. He has a plan, and nothing can stop that plan. In their prayer, they quote a psalm. In their prayer, they actually quote a psalm. Psalm chapter 2. And it's just not thrown in there randomly. It's not thrown in there because it's like, oh, it's nice to pray a scripture, and so we're going to pray that, or this one feels good, or this is my favorite scripture. No, it's an intentional addition in that prayer. It is deliberate. It is powerful. It is an Old Testament prophecy in Psalm chapter 2. It's a very specific psalm that speaks about the Messiah, the chosen Savior, the King, and speaks about how the Messiah is the Son of God and is destined to rule the world. And this reminder of God's plan roots this prayer. It roots this prayer of the church in a strong foundation of Scripture, and they begin to affirm God's plan and his will. And what do they say? They begin to say, yes, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and your people, they all conspired against Jesus, but they were only able to do what? What your will and power would allow. What you had willed beforehand. And they begin to affirm that Jesus is this anointed one of Psalm 2. And this is a powerful, powerful reminder in this prayer. It's a powerful reminder that God is sovereign. And all that happens, even the scary stuff, even the hard stuff, even the heartbreaking stuff, even the painful stuff, all that happens is according to his will and his plan. And it is this reminder that allows them to make a request. A request. What is their request? Well, the first thing they say is, consider this, notice this, look at what's happening here. They're doing it again, Lord. They're doing it again. And look at what's happening. Look at their threats. They say, look, consider this. Notice what they don't say. Notice what their request isn't. Their request isn't this. They do not pray, God, get rid of them. They don't pray, God, give them a bunch of paper cuts and splinters so they get preoccupied. They don't pray for removal of this threat. They know that everything is under the authority of the sovereign Lord they are praying to. So what do they pray for? Boldness. Boldness. And this is huge because it tells us two things. It tells us two things. The first thing it tells us is this. They were scared. They were scared. Fear is a natural human emotion in response to danger. Because here's the deal. Boldness is not the absence of fear. Boldness is being obedient to God even in the presence of fear. Boldness is not the absence of fear. It's being obedient to God even in the presence of fear. So what do they do with that fear? What do they do with it? They bring it before God and they're like, here, this is yours. I need you to take this. You need to own this. And in return, I need your boldness. I need your boldness. Why? Because they knew what was at stake. Why were they being persecuted? Why were they being threatened? They weren't being persecuted because of their morals. They weren't being persecuted because of how they lived their life. They weren't being persecuted because of some sort of political affiliation or some sort of rituals that they did. You know why they were being persecuted? They were being persecuted because they believed in, they spoke about, and they taught the resurrection of Jesus. That's why they were being persecuted. It was the resurrection of Jesus that the religious leaders wanted to silence that news. And they pray for boldness to be obedient to God, boldness to proclaim the gospel. This is their request. Give us your boldness. And how does God respond? How does God respond? What is his response? Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Again, look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. How does God respond? How does he respond to their prayer of boldness? He shows up. He shows up. In the Old Testament, there was these times where God would show up in some sort of physical manner. There would be a physical something that happened to be a sign that God had shown up. A lot of times when you're studying that, it's called like a theophany, but that's just a fancy word of a physical representation, a physical sign that God has shown up. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, what would happen is that when God showed up, the ground would shake. The church prays, and the place where they're meeting shakes, and the Holy Spirit reveals himself. He reveals himself. And I'm careful what term I use because I want to just point out the Holy Spirit was already with the church. We see that in Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost. We see that in regards to when you become a follower of Christ, when you choose to believe in Jesus, when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. It's not that the Holy Spirit arrived, it's that there was just this fresh filling, a fresh revealing of his power, which is expressed through the giving of boldness. God doesn't make our boldness stronger, he makes his presence known. It's not that when we pray for boldness that God's going to go and say, okay, here's your boldness. I'm going to now massage it. I'm going to pour some water on it. And we're going to make it bigger. We're going to make it stronger. No. When we pray for boldness, what is it? He makes his presence known. And it is that understanding of his presence that then fuels his boldness in our life. I was studying a scholar who was looking at this passage, and I was struck by one of the things that he says. I read a lot of different people when I prepare, and this guy, his name is N.T. Wright, and he wrote this. The church needs again and again that sense of God's powerful presence, shaking us up, blowing away the cobwebs, filling us with the Spirit, and giving us that same boldness. I love that picture. I love that picture of this presence, this powerful presence of God, and it shakes us up and it blows away the cobwebs. Do you know when cobwebs form? It's when something's still and there's no movement. It blows away the cobwebs. It blows them away, fills us with the Holy Spirit, gives us that boldness. You see, at times, God shakes our world in order to reveal himself. And when God reveals himself, everything changes. And look at how the church responded to God's response, okay? Right after, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Wow. That's a powerful impact, right? What a community. What a powerful impact of the gospel. It is an astronomical impact. God answered their prayer. And if this was a Disney Channel special, that's where it would end. And Peter and John would come out, and the song would start playing, and they would do a little dance number and sing a song, because everyone would live happily ever after. The book of Acts is not a Disney Channel special. It's a book about very real people and about stuff that really happened. What did they pray for? Boldness. You only need boldness if there is something that you need to respond boldly to. Let's keep going in this story because it's fascinating. Just a little while later, in Acts chapter 5, what happens? The apostles are healing people again, and they're proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus again. And what happens in verse 17? Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. They're back in jail. And then these religious leaders, while the apostles are in jail, they're going back and forth. They're having an argument. They're like, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? And someone speaks up and he goes, look, leave it alone. If it's not from God, it will stop. If it's from God, you're fighting God. And verse 40, it says, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Flogged. First of all, we don't use that word. First of all, it's a fun word to say, flogged. They had him beaten. There's bruises on their backs, cuts. There's blood. There's very real pain. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Remember, they prayed for boldness. There's still persecution. They've just been in jail. They've just been beaten. They're covered with bruises and cuts. And listen to their response. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Wow. 6, verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The gospel is spreading. This is going through. The gospel is spreading through the book of Acts. The very people who were against them are now believing in Jesus. And then what happens? Then what happens? A man named Stephen enters on the scene. And he proclaims the gospel. He proclaims the resurrection of Jesus. And he's killed. And he's killed. And there's a young man watching as Stephen is stoned to death. His name is Saul. And the people put their coats, their outer garments, next to Saul's feet, and Saul stands there approving. And then chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. These are real people. These are real people. Chad, our pastor of Impact Ministries, was up on stage today introducing, and he and his wife Rebecca are up front here. They have triplets. Three kids, three little kids. They're awesome. Drew, Eli, and Ella. Rebecca's in jail now because of her faith. She's gone. That person sitting right next to you, they're gone. They're imprisoned. Their family's broken up. Look around you. This is the church. This is what we're talking about. Real people facing real persecution. It isn't a storybook. It really happened. That's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. So how does the book of Acts end? How does this book actually end? Well, let's go to the last chapter. Acts chapter 28. Starting at verse 28. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul, who's Paul? Side note, who's Paul? If you don't know who Paul is, that Saul that I just talked about, that Saul who stood and approved of Stephen getting stoned to death, that Saul who started this great persecution, that Saul met Jesus and became Paul and wrote most of our New Testament. And now he is the one who's under house arrest. And he stayed there and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the words that end the book of Acts. With all boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness and without hindrance. This is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit on the early church. How are they described? With boldness and without hindrance. What a great ending. A great ending that actually reminds me of its beginning. It's a verse that we say oftentimes here at Calvary Church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Those places sound familiar. Early on when we read of that persecution, what happened? The gospel spread through all of Jerusalem. What happened in Acts chapter 8? When the persecution really destroyed the church, what happened? It spread where? To Judea and Samaria. And what happens by the end of the book? The Gentiles, all the earth, will hear the gospel and they will listen. The truth of the promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is realized in that very last book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. And the reality is that God used hardship, he used persecution, he used opposition to actually accomplish that promise. But he equips the church and he empowers the church through the Holy Spirit to obey him even in the midst of persecution. They can be bold, not because there's an absence of fear. They can be bold and obey God in the presence of fear because God's presence is bigger. With all boldness and without hindrance, what would it look like if that's how we were described? Not bold for the sake of being bold. Not bold so we could retain power or comfort. No, bold so we could proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bold so that we can proclaim the gospel. What would happen if our prayers of comfort changed to prayers of boldness? What would probably happen is that life would get a little difficult. It would. Be honest with you. If you pray for boldness, that means you're going to be in places where you need that boldness. But I also think what would happen is there would be a movement like we've never seen. And people would come to know Jesus and have their lives impacted and forever changed. This is a scary prayer to pray. It is a messy prayer to pray, but it is a fruitful prayer to pray. With all boldness and without hindrance. What would happen if that was us? What would happen if this verse that's plastered across this t-shirt would be plastered across our lives, regardless of any situation? That we would proclaim the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance. What would happen? What would happen if we prayed that prayer? What would happen, church, if we prayed that prayer for boldness? What would happen if God's Holy Spirit reveals himself and we are aware of his presence and we boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus? What would happen? Let's find out. Let's find out. And let's pray that prayer. Let's pray that prayer of boldness. God, honestly, this is not a prayer that's easy for me to pray. In fact, I like being comfortable. I like when things are going nice. But honestly, you've shown me in this recent season sometimes things aren't comfortable. Sometimes days aren't nice. And yet your presence is powerful. Lord, We pray for your boldness. Knowing that that means that sometimes things will get messy or hard or difficult. We pray for your boldness and we pray for the fruit of that boldness, that your gospel will spread and there would be a shaking in our church, a movement like we've never seen. That we would be aware of your presence and that people will come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.